Turn, please, to the book of the prophet Malachi and to chapters 1 and 2. And I'll read from chapter 1 and verse 1 into chapter 2. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places, thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. But now entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food, is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand? Says the Lord. But cursed be the deceiver, who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. And now, O priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already because you do not take it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your descendants and spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your solemn feasts, and one will take you away with it. Then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him, one of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and turned many away from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law. Let's pray. Eternal God, as we wrestle with these profound and sometimes painful things this evening, we do plead with you that you would give us again heavenly illumination. Lord God, we cannot understand this, we cannot grasp it, we cannot profit from it, we cannot receive its profitable admonitions unless you are pleased by your Spirit to give us understanding and tenderness of heart. So instruct us, merciful Father, we plead, in Jesus' name. Amen. God's great name is God's great concern. And God's great complaint is when his name is dishonored. The name of God is his revelation of all that he is in himself. And here, in the center of the passage that we read, God speaks. Chapter 1, verse 14, the last portion of it. I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. In some ways, that's the dominating concern of this lengthy portion. God is the Almighty King, the Lord of hosts, the King of kings, the King over kings. He rules over all, and his name ought to be feared among the nations. Honor and reverence belong to the Lord God, the living and true God, in all his greatness, his goodness, and his glory as he makes it known. And his people ought to have been worshipping him with holy fear, but they have doubted and denied his love toward them, and therefore they are compromising with regard to their worship. Now, this is probably the longest section that we'll take in one go from Malachi. There's an argument that it could be split into two elements to do with both the offerings or sacrifices on the one hand and then the priests on the other. But I'm going to try and hold them all together because the priests and the sacrifices are intimately connected here. But if you want to build on what we looked at last Sunday evening, one of the points that we need to grasp is that love transforms worship. And that's not merely a matter of sentiment. If we are not properly and accurately and compellingly gripped by the realities of God's love toward us, then it will actually undermine the way that we respond to God. True worship flows out of a sense of all that God is in himself, in the faithfulness of his covenant love toward his people. And so a sense of God's love towards us is the root of our love back towards God. And that response then that we make in love to the love of God reveals what is truly taking place in our souls. And that's precisely what was happening in Malachi's day. The first thing that we need to face is the ugly reality of Israel's life before God at this time. The priests are colluding with the people to deny God the honour and the reverence that is due to the Lord. In chapter 1 and verse 6, God draws these parallels. A son honours his father. Sons, you got that? That's what you should do with dad. You should honour him. Even before loving affection is expressed, the right response to your father's loving authority is honour. And then the master. A servant honours his master. And God says, that's normal. That's righteous. That's how things are or ought to be. But I am your father. Through Hosea, he said, out of Israel I have called my son. In various places in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Exodus, he speaks as a father to his son, or he speaks of Israel as his child. And God also, perhaps less prominently, reveals himself as the master of his people. You perhaps remember the Psalm 123, where he talks about Israel looking to the Lord as the servant looks to the hand of the master, so our eyes look to the hand of God himself. These are covenant roles and relationships, and within them there ought to be a holy fear and a righteous adoration. But God's point is that sons ought to honour their fathers and that servants ought to honour their masters, but God is father and master to Israel, and there is no honour and reverence that is being returned to him. The revelation of his name. Where is my honour to you priests who despise my name? All those glorious attributes of God that were revealed to them in all his gracious dealings with them ought to inspire and to instruct, to constrain the worship of the people, and especially the worship of the priests. It ought never to be the case that the more familiar we become with God, the more familiarly we treat him. The priests ought not to have become casual because of their dealings with God, but ought to have been all the more gripped by a sense of his greatness and his glory. But the Lord then brings these charges against them. Chapter 1 and verse 6, you despise my name. Chapter 1 and verse 7, you offer defiled food on my altar, saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. The altar is despicable. We've got no regard for it. In verse 12, my name shall be great among the nations, but you profane it. You treat it as a vile thing. You do not hallow it and treat it as holy. And my worship too is trampled upon by you. In chapter 2 and verse 3, chapter 1 and verse 13, you become weary of serving me. It's something that you do with a sneer. You're either sniffing or blowing. It's the equivalent of our tutting. Really? Again? More? And then in chapter 2 and verse 9, right at the end, I've made you contemptible and base before all the people because you have not kept my ways but have shown partiality in the law. The priests have, at least in some way, shown themselves ready to compromise with regard to the people who come to worship them. And perhaps the priests and the people might have said to Malachi as he brought the word of God to them, well, where's your evidence for this? What's the proof? And the Lord points to the sacrifices that they make with regard both to the substance of those sacrifices and the spirit in which they are offered. Now remember David, 2 Samuel 24 and verse 24, I will not offer to God that which has cost me nothing. I will show my esteem of God by giving him that which is costly to me and valuable in my sight. But these people and their priests are bringing low-grade offerings with a sigh. They consider the worship of God a chore and a bore. And the seeker-friendly priests, if I can use that language, are quite happy to accept shabby sacrifices from shallow hearts. You bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. You offer the lame and the sick and the blind. You're bringing junk to God, says Malachi. And you priests are accepting junk that's being brought to God. And the whole pattern then of Israel's approach to the Lord, this great king whose name ought to be feared among the nations, expressed in the way in which they go about their worship of him, is one of dishonor, disdain, and defilement. That is characteristic of Israelite life at this period in their relation to God. The people bring the junk. The priests accept the junk. And the Lord rejects the junk. There are painful rebukes here. Where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name? Cursed be the deceiver, verse 14 of chapter 1, who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. Chapter 2 and verse 1, now, O priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear and if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already because you do not take it to heart. I will rebuke your descendants, spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your solemn feasts, and one will take you away with it. Chapter 2 and verse 7, contrasting with the righteousness of the original priests of Levi. Verse 8, you've departed from the way, you've caused many to stumble at the law, you have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people. It's a devastating and detailed exposé of the hearts of the priests and the people that is rooted in the acts of the priests and the people. The problem here is not so much that they're worshipping a golden calf as that they're bringing a rotten calf. And God says, try that with your governor. This Persian lord who's over you all, who's telling you, perhaps it might even have been a memory from Nehemiah, the sort of pattern that the people would bring the food that the governor would use for his feasts. And the Lord says, you try taking to your governor what you're bringing to me. You try treating the powers of this world with the same disdain that you are treating me. And you see how they take it. Will they applaud it if you bring the blind and the maimed and the lame to them? Will they be impressed at what that says about your esteem of, reverence for, and honour to them? And yet you're bringing me things that are mauled and diseased. I am entitled to the best, for I am a great king, and my name is to be feared, and you are robbing me of my honour. You're bringing the maimed and the mauled, the blind and the stolen. You know how in Leviticus and Deuteronomy it was made emphatically clear that the Lord gets the cream of the crop, that the Lord gets the best of the flock, the lamb without spot and without blemish. Why? Not because God needs these things, but because they are, as well as pointing forward to the great lamb who will come, they are an expression of one's esteem of God, that you do not give him what is worthless, but what is of great value. And yet here are people who give God the scraps and the scrapings, and God sees it, and God knows it, and God tells them that it is not right. They have no sense of God's honour, they have no reverence for God's name, and they are characterised by weary disdain. They go to worship with a tut, with dragging feet. They're sighing when they come before the Lord. Oh, what a weariness. Malachi is very good at this. It may not be that anybody's ever said these words, but Malachi says, you're speaking with your faces and you're speaking with your hands and you're speaking with your huffing and your blowing. We said last week, you boys and girls, a phrase that I once heard from a teacher, don't you dare look at me in that tone of voice. Malachi says, the way that you look and the way that you move and the stuff that you bring, you don't need to say it with your lips because it's all being said by your attitudes and your actions. God says in these painful rebukes, I will curse the deceiver. It's not an accident. You didn't bring a lamb that you thought was spotless and then discover afterwards, oh, no, I brought something that wasn't suitable to the Lord. No, you're looking at these things now. That'll do. That's enough. We don't need any more than that. It's a deliberate pattern of dishonour toward God. And he says again in chapter 2, if you will not hear me, I will send a curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. That ought to terrify us. Should have terrified Israel and her priests. I will curse your blessings. Remember, the priests are the ones who are meant to dismiss the people with that Aaronic blessing, that the Lord would make his face to shine upon them, that the Lord would lift up his countenance upon them and give them peace. God says, I will take the sweetest words that are meant to proceed from your mouths and I will turn that into a curse. I'll blight your family. I'll blight your land. I'll make you unclean and I will cast you out. And as we'll see in a moment, it's gross and it's terrifying. And we should remember that if we are new covenant believers, we don't bring sacrifices and offerings. We are sacrifices and offerings. That's the language that is consistently used. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 4. Romans chapter 12. Offering yourself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. Hebrews 13, the things, the gifts, the things that we bring to God. Philippians 4 and verse 18. Your life is your sacrifice. Your existence, all that you are and all that you have, that's your offering. That's where God will look and see what is your attitude toward him. So perhaps it would be good for you to assess your worship and your service of God. Good to take a review of the way in which you have lived and are living. And essentially the question would be this. Do you offer to the great king the cream or the dregs? Do you offer to him whose name is to be feared among the nations, the first and the best? Or do you find serving God a chore and a bore? What do you do with your time? What do you do with the first and the best of your energies? What do you do with the first and the best of your resources? What do you do when time or space opens up in the schedule? What do you do with your comforts? Perhaps you might apply the same test as God did to Israel. Who do you serve better, your boss or your God? Who gets the cream of what you have, your husband, your wife, or your God? Your hobbies, your pastimes, your sports, how much investment do they receive by comparison with God and his glory? What are your instincts when the opportunities arise? It's not just a matter of counting up, we know that, but it is a matter of weighing up. Where are you? What are you doing? Why are you doing it? How would you react if someone treated you the way you treat God? Would you gather from that disposition and that action a sense of reverence and honor that you are dealing with the great king of all the earth whose name is feared before the nations? Does God get your first and your best, or your scraps and your scrapings? How do you respond to that challenge? It's easy, is it not, to resent and reject. Here we go again. Back on that track this evening. Getting the needle once more. Told to look again in the mirror. Think about what I'm doing, how I'm doing it. We've had this before. We've heard this again. It's not my problem. Angry resentment was the attitude of Israel when God challenged them. The priests responded with Israel's mantra. In what way have we despised your name? In what way have we defiled you? See, how you respond even to that challenge reveals something about what's going on in your heart. Because if your response is what the priest's was to Malachi, who does he think he is to be talking to us like this? In what way are we contemptible toward God, show contempt toward God? In what way do we despise him? See, it wasn't Malachi who was talking to them. It was God. There's force in this. See, our instinct is to see this as somebody else's problem. To point at those other churches that we're not like, and those other people we're better than, and to deny it in ourselves. You know what it reveals if you think this is somebody else's problem? It reveals that your view of God is presently low enough and twisted enough that you don't even see that your best falls short of his glory. Now, we're not just trying to send you on a guilt trip here. This isn't to turn this into some kind of corporate pity party. But we all fall short of the glory of God. And if these questions addressed to our attitudes and actions don't even stop us for one moment and make us pause and consider whether or not something of these painful rebukes need to apply to our situation, it is telling you, you already have a problem here. Because you have not conceived of the glory and the goodness of God sufficiently highly to reckon with the fact that there is always something in which we fall short, that we have not attained to these things. My friends, beware the disposition that shrugs off and digs in when such truths as these are brought to bear upon your souls, that says, this isn't about me, I don't need to deal with it. In what way have I held back? In what way have I not given God what he's entitled to? Doesn't he know what we've done? Doesn't he see how we work? He is a great king. And his name is to be feared among the nations. And we need to stop and pause because of the awful rejection that follows upon this kind of fists raised response to the rebukes of God. Because God is offended and God is appalled by the shabby sacrifices and the shallow hearts of those who claim to honour him. The closest New Covenant equivalent, perhaps I could think of this, to this was the Lord's dealings with the churches in Revelation. Where he comes, remember, this is not then just old covenant stuff. God comes to church after church. Perhaps Laodicea would come close. Yes, you're there. Yes, you're going through the motions. But it's lukewarm. And I will spew you out of my mouth. That is, in effect, what the Lord says here. Have you ever heard somebody say, you know, I really cannot be doing with church anymore. It's just people going through pointless rituals, and they're all a bunch of hypocrites. Do you know who says that in Malachi chapters 1 and 2? God does. That's God's assessment of his worshipping people at this period. Chapter 1 and verse 9, entreat God's favour, that he may be gracious to us. If you isolate that from the context, that sounds like a wonderful invitation, doesn't it? Call upon the name of the Lord while he may be found. Cry out to him while he is near. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably? We're going to give God the junk, but we want the cream from him. Lord, make bare your arm. Do for us all the things that we want you to do. But you better be satisfied with the dregs, our scraps and scrapings, but we want your blessings. God says, I will pay no attention to you if you despise my name and at the same time expect me to bless you. It is better, says God, to shut the doors of the temple. He's essentially asking, is there no one among you with enough sense and understanding to turn up and bolt and bar the doors of the temple to stop this profanity taking place in my house? The priests say, oh, something's better than nothing. That's a little bit damaged, he's blind, only one eye, one's a little bit lame. Yeah, who knows where that one came from, fell off the back of a sheep truck or whatever it was. But, you know, better than nothing. God says, no, nothing's better than something like this. It would be better for there to be no worship whatsoever than for my name to be dishonoured by these shabby sacrifices from shallow hearts. And so God says, I will reject the priests. I'll rebuke your descendants. I'll spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your solemn feasts, and one will take you away with it. You know, whenever there's a whole load of animals, there's a whole load of animal dung. And whenever there's a whole load of sacrifices, there's a whole load of offal, the guts, the unclean parts that the priests were supposed to strip out. And God says, when you look up that I might bless you, I'm going to rub the manure and the offal on your faces, and I will throw you out with them into the pit. That's my response to this shabby worship and these shallow hearts. And I'll turn your blessings into cursings. And there will be no favour, and there will be no delight, and my face will not shine upon you, and I will not lift up the light of my countenance upon you, and you shall not obtain peace. You are throwing my mercy back in my face, says the Lord. And I am not obliged to keep smiling while you do it. Now that should terrify you. That should cause you to shake to the very depths of your being. Because I can well imagine the Lord among the churches in this day saying to some, you need to stop playing at Christianity. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. And you are despising that name, and you are profaning my worship, and you are making a mock of my honour, and you are despising rather than revering all that I am. Can you imagine the risen Christ saying, in effect, you need to dissolve this church, for it's no church at all, and you need to close this building, because anybody who's got any sense of what's taking place inside it will think that I am some kind of joke, and you need to cease these services. It would be better for these buildings to be taken down brick by brick and for nothing resembling anything religious ever to happen in them again than it would be for this carnal nonsense to continue. Because my name is dishonoured by the very thing that you call worship. Who will revere a God that you treat so childishly? Who will honour a Lord before whom you come so shabbily? No sense of his majesty, no sense of his glory, no sense of his excellence. Could God say that of us? Would God say that of us? It terrifies me that over and over again, in a number of different contexts and by a number of different media, I see churches very much like ours marked by a smug arrogance. I can give you a list of all the churches in my town that God would say that to. Yes, we're the faithful ones. We're the ones who are holding the line. What way have we shown contempt to God? What way have I despised him? In some respects, these sacrifices were correct. Life rolled on in Israel. The temple had been rebuilt. Okay, it didn't quite have the glory of the first one, but the altar's there. The animals are coming in. Blood's being shed. Priests going through the motions. Something's better than nothing. Not where I am concerned, says God. For I am the King of Kings. My name ought to be feared in Israel and among the nations. Why does this so grieve the Lord? What was the desired relationship? Is this thus just a divine strop, a kind of a heavenly hissy fit? Is this a God who is not to be honoured and reverenced, as it were, throwing his toys out of the pram? No, this is the offended majesty of the God who had made bare his arm and had shown the glory of his name, first of all in calling this people to be his people and in ruling and defending them. He had rebuked them in love. He had taken them off into exile, and then, as he said, he brought Babylon down in order to bring them back into the land of promise. Everything that God had ever done for these people was designed and intended to draw them into a relationship with him by which they would bring glory and honour to his great name. And now he warns them, and now he entreats them concerning what is at stake. Notice chapter 2 and verse 2. Why is God offering these rebukes? Now, O priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart, to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. You notice what the Lord is saying? If you hearken unto me, if you listen now, if you turn from your wicked ways, if you will repent of your sins, if you will rend your hearts and not your garments, if you will return to me, I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. And God's argument now again is an historical one. Levi was given, Levi, this priesthood, this tribe of priests was given in order to enjoy and to encourage covenant closeness. My covenant was with him, chapter 2 and verse 5, one of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. There are references to this covenant that the Lord made with Levi. You saw something of the zeal of it in that phenomenal episode, again fearful in itself, when Phinehas sees the plague from God advancing through the nation, and he goes and he puts his spear through those who are sinning in the very sight of God and the nation, and the plague is stopped. And the Lord's pointing back and he's saying, in effect, Levi used to have men like Phinehas among them. Levi used to be characterized by those who adored my glory and who feared my name, who, as it were, put their bodies on the line for me. Levi was given to express ministerial faithfulness, to be, if you will, the guardians of the law, to be the ones who represented my holiness to the people, who magnified me before them, even as they represented them before me. They were the ones who were to set the standard in the nation. They were the ones who were to instruct in righteousness. The law of truth was in Levi's mouth, and in justice this was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and turned many away from iniquity. That was Levi. That was the life of that tribe. And they had life and peace. They were marked by reverence in their spirit and righteousness in their labor. But that is not the way you are. The lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. He's the Malachi. That's what his name means. The priest should be the Malachi. But you have departed from the way yourself, and you have caused many to stumble at the Lord. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi. What do you think worship is? When do you think it's gone well? I must confess, we used to have the old visitor's book. We used to encourage people to sign it from time to time. And I still remember somebody who signed it, one visitor, one morning after Pastor Austin had been preaching. "Great preach, I really enjoyed that." Now, I'm offended by the use of preach as a noun rather than a verb anyway, but that's just me. "Great preach, I really enjoyed that." Well, there may be true enjoyment in true preaching, but too often our measure of worship is how we feel rather than that we fear, with a holy and a reverent fear. The criterion of worship in Israel had become my pleasure rather than God's honour. We are a kingdom of priests. We're not professional worshippers, and we're not performers. We're not there to get or to give pleasure to ourselves, but honour to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the criterion of worship is not what pleases us, but what honours God. God said, "That was my intent." Especially those with authority and responsibility in the nation. They should not be playing this game, but they should be upholding my honour. It's a reminder, isn't it? For those of us who preach, those of us who are fathers, Sunday school teachers, those of us who are witnessing and evangelizing, how tempting it is for us to fudge and dilute the divine character and the divine right. And God is not honored by priests who have no regard for his name. You and I should simply communicate God's name and God's truth with pure force. For our task, perhaps especially that of the preachers and pastors of the flock, is that we should not make anybody stumble at God's law, but rather that they should walk with the Lord. God says through Malachi, "That was always my intent. That was always my desire. That was my original design. And there were those in those days who brought those things about. But it is no longer." The ugly reality of life in Israel. Priests colluding with the people to rob God of his reverence and his honour. The painful rebukes that God directed against the nation. "You bring me junk, I will not have your junk." The angry resentment of the priests. "In what way have we done this? Where did we bring you junk?" The awful rejection of God. "If you continue in this path, then I will cast you out with the muck and the junk of your sacrifices." The desired relationship, that you would return to me, that I might return to you. And lastly, what is the ultimate result? Remember the concern. A son honours his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the Father, where is my honour? And if I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts, to the priests who despise my name? Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? Verse 11, from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 14, cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. What will be the outcome of all these things, says the Lord of hosts? I am jealous for my own glory, says the Lord, and I will defend the name that you despise. You trample upon my name, who call yourselves my people, but I will exalt it. I will secure my honour by those who will acknowledge my name, those who will ascribe to me reverence and honour. The point here, you see, is that God is worthy. God is worthy of praise. God is worthy of honour. God is worthy of reverence. God is utterly and entirely worthy of all that you are and all that you have. He is your great King. But if he does not obtain from you that to which he is entitled, he is well able to obtain it from others. That's the fearful threat, if you will, that he issues to Israel. From the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. These people think they are honouring God, or at least doing enough to get by. And God says, no, I'll get my glory from the nations of the world. In every place incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering. There shall be prayers that rise to heaven from around this globe. And there will be pure offerings, living sacrifices made to God. My name shall be great, says the Lord of hosts. I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. God does not rely on men. God did not rely on Israel for his glory, and God does not rely on us for his glory. And if we slide into a spirit of shabby sacrifices from shallow hearts, if we slide into a spirit of smug arrogance or angry resentment, and if we do not honour and reverence the name of our God, then God will go elsewhere and God will glorify his name. You see, brothers and sisters, we ought to be the fulfilment of this. If Malachi could have looked ahead about 2,500 years, give or take, Malachi should have been able, as it were, to cast a prophetic eye into a congregation like this and over lives like ours. And Malachi would have been able to say, God has secured his glory. God has a people formed for his praise. God has brought those out of darkness into his marvellous light who once were not a people, that they may declare his praises. God's greatness is not limited to us. It's not limited by us and our recognition of it. God will get his glory, my friends. How? By a priest and by a priesthood. Not Levi. A priest according to the order of Melchizedek. You see, there is now a priest who answers to this description. And by him a new priesthood has been formed. My covenant was with him, one of life and peace. And I gave them to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and turned many away from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Do you know a priest like that? Do you know a Malachi? His name is Jesus Christ. There is one priest still who will show you the love of God. There is one priest still who will so speak and so act that when you consider him truly, you will never again ask, in what way has God loved me? And there is one priest who will reveal the glory of God to us. And there is one priest who will secure the glory of God in us. And there is one priest who will make his people volunteers in the day of his power, so that they bring to God living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God. And that, my friends, is your reasonable service. Because God is a great king, and his name is to be feared among the nations. Amen. Heavenly Father, what a fearful prospect that even tonight we could have been everything that we've been talking about. What a terrifying possibility that we can even pat ourselves on the back because we can hear such things as these, and even commend ourselves perhaps that we've been churned up all over again, and yet go out and still live at a poor dying rate. That we, O God, even comparing ourselves with others, might say that our sacrifices aren't shabby and our hearts aren't shallow, because we're measuring them against the standards of the world rather than considering the greatness of your name. O Lord, you are the great King, the Lord of hosts. And your name is to be feared. And we ought to fear you, most glorious God. And we ought to reverence and honour you. And we ought to adore you. And our sense of your matchless love toward us in our great high priest ought to so capture our souls that not only will we never again doubt your heart toward us, but we would never dare, out of love to you, to offer anything but the first and the best of all that we are and all that we have. So have mercy upon us, O God, and make us a church and people who are humbled before you, reverent toward you, honouring you in all things, full of love for you, who would not in any way dare or even begin to delight to dishonour our Father and to profane and despise our Master. You are our God. We are your people. Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O God, and give us peace. Amen. Amen.